Well, thanks for sharing the stuff about testimony. And Gary, thanks. Where'd he go? Oh, right there. You were over here, then you went over there. That's okay. Thanks. Thanks for doing that on me. I appreciate that. I appreciate testimony like Gary's. I believe that whenever we meet with the Lord, he changes us. And that's no exception on a Wednesday night. I just feel like whenever we spend time with the Lord, we're different. And that's the way it's designed by God to be. The disciples were recognized as men who had spent time with Jesus. Think about that. People who walked around him, even if they didn't know their name, after hearing him interact a little bit with them, I'm thinking of Peter specifically, people said, wait a minute. You smell like something different. You act like something different. I think you've been with Jesus. You know, and even if they were unlearned or unschooled or they weren't qualified for the tasks or the jobs, they see him moving and they go, I think the only explanation for you fishermen to be able to do this is you must have spent time with Jesus. And then it wasn't just that, but every time Jesus came to town, anybody that interacted with him or met him, their life was different. I was playing the drums and I'm thinking of the story of Zacchaeus. Gary got me started and I'm like, oh my gosh, your story is, how did you meet Jesus? What has he done with you since that time? What's changed? And when Zacchaeus met Jesus, everything changed. Even his public persona changed. He was the armpit of society until Jesus came to town and he met Jesus. And Jesus said, I'm coming to your house. And I'm sure that rocked his world because you can't be the same if Jesus comes to your house. You're just not the same. So when you spend time with Jesus, you are different. You can spend time at school and you may not be different. You can spend time with friends. You may not be different. But I guarantee you, if you spend time with the Savior, you will be different. Have you ever wanted to be a different person? Have you ever looked in the mirror and said, man, I just wish I could get this. I wish I could do it better. You need to be different, don't you? I need to be different. And that's part of the hope I have in Jesus. He makes me something that I wasn't when I started. That's just fallen. And thank the Lord that I fell into a Christian home that disciplined, chastened me and all that kind of stuff so that I would seek the Lord and I found him. Or he found me, rather. So we found each other. Well, tonight, there's something that's stirring in my heart, just hopefully to encourage you. And I want you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. And I want to talk about waiting on the Lord, experiencing God, waiting on the Lord, and how waiting on the Lord is really something very, very active. Active waiting on God. What does waiting on the Lord look like? And what happens when God shows up? And what's that interaction like? And there's stories throughout Scripture about people who were waiting on the Lord. They might not have said it in those terms, but then the Lord shows up in their life and everything changes. And there's others who have had a past track record with God where they've waited on the Lord before, but they're in a new situation and it seems like they're again waiting on God. God isn't the quickie 7-Eleven mart in the sense that you just go there and get immediately what you need. Sometimes he has a purpose in the waiting that's bigger than whatever the circumstances are. The waiting even serves God. The pressure serves God's purposes. And so there's something good that God can do in the time between the need and the fulfilling of that need. That in-between time, the Lord can do some mighty things. Clarify your desires or purify you in some way, shape you in some way, reveal things to you, grow areas in your life. You know, it's important for us to have that postponed sense of gratification. I like that. So in 1 Kings chapter 17, we're going to read verses 8 through 16. It's a story you might be very familiar with. How many of you know this story, if you've already been there? Bill, you ever preached on this? I like that. He says, I'm sure I have.
I was hoping so, because I downloaded your notes earlier today, and I was like, man, those are some good notes. So, all right, so let's start in verse 8. It says, then the word of the Lord came to him, came to Elijah, and it said, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Boy, isn't that interesting? In this time of drought, drought that Elijah predicted as judgment, God has commanded Elijah to go to this particular town because he's commanded a widow to take care of him. That just seems backward if ever there was something. So he got up and he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, there was a widow. And he called out to her and he said, hey, please, you, get me a little water in a jar and I might get something to drink. As she was going to get it, he then called to her and he said, hey, would you please bring me a piece of bread in your hand? Wow. But then she said, well, as the Lord your God lives, I have no bread and only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. And behold, I am gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son that we may eat it and then die. And then Elijah says to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first and bring it out to me. And then afterward, you may make one for yourself and your son. I don't have the guts to say stuff like this to a little woman. Hey, that's great. Go ahead and do that. But make me one first. Can you imagine the guts of this guy? Oh, man. He's the kind of guy that would, like, challenge the prophets of Baal. Anyway. So he says, go and do this and make one for yourself and for your son. And thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour will never be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil ever be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth. And so she went, and she did, according to the word of Elijah, and she and her household ate for many days. And the bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. Man. So, obviously, this story is miraculous, isn't it? It's obviously miraculous because God miraculously kept providing the oil and the flour, and it never ran out. And that miracle met the very real needs of a widow woman and her son, didn't it? It really met the needs of the widow woman and her son. And Elijah, he was, at that time in this dispensation, Elijah is the person who speaks on behalf of God. So it's similar to the word of God today. Prophets serve a slightly different function today in our lives. They're not in that same category as speaking like those prophets do. But it's still the word of God. So the word of God spoken through the prophet Elijah is similar to the word of God that's been revealed in the Bible that we have before us. And we read, when the word of God is spoken and it interacts with us, it can change us. But I don't want to talk so much about those things. What I want to talk about is this. She wasn't just sitting there dying, was she? She was doing something. And then when the word of the Lord came to her, she responded and she obeyed it. But even before she responded to the word of God, do you realize that in the midst of everything going bad, and right before she's going to make the little bit of stuff that she's going to make and then die, someone asks her to do something in service, and she says yes. Go figure that. I don't know about you, but if it was me and I was about to die, and if someone said, hey, would you help me? I think my attitude might be a little bit different some days. I might be like, come on, you want me to help you? I'm going to die here. I'm going to eat this little thing, and you ask me for some water? Why don't you get up off your little rear and go get your own water? I'm going to go let my kid eat this little thing, and we're going to die. You know, I think I got bigger things to worry about. But her attitude wasn't like that, was it?
a need arose, maybe he had like a sign, I'm the prophet. Or I don't think I saw anything in this that gave her the indication that he must be that man of God. Maybe after he began to speak to her and talk to her and ask her stuff, maybe she began to perceive, hey, this guy's been with Jehovah. Maybe something's different about him. But she was willing to serve. In the midst of her need, she was willing to continue serving. So when you and I are waiting on the Lord to deliver, to meet us, do you postpone your service? I just don't have it yet, Lord, and until you provide, I'm not going to serve. Some of us put our own needs first. I don't see that in the Bible. I don't see that exemplified in her life. I see that she put that opportunity of service before even her own needs. And then it was interesting how when she responded positively to that request, the request was widened and deepened. Now it wasn't just go get me some water. Now make me some food, the ones that's right in your hand.
Just took it to a whole nother level. And then she goes, I can't.
And he says, well, don't worry if you do it. You already proved to me you're willing to serve. You've been waiting. You've been active. And you're doing something. But now, if you're willing to step out in faith, God is going to meet you in a very miraculous way. That's really what the prophet said. So her waiting, and her waiting produced a purity in her soul and her attitude. I'm not making just speculation here. I really see that in her response. Her waiting made her better, not bitter. She was still willing to serve. And so that's good waiting, if you ask me. But some people don't get better when they wait. The longer things go, they get more anxious, more angry. I wonder if it's because maybe the God who meets your needs isn't the same for some people as it is for other people. Maybe the God that meets this lady's needs is the kind of God that will come in like a flood and do all kinds of miracle stuff so she's okay. She's got some peace. But for others, if there's lack or if there's want, maybe they just don't know if God will do it. Maybe he's never done it before. And there's anxiety and there's stress. I just love the fact that she's waiting and she has something that is fueling her. I think it's hope. That would be the answer for me. When I look at Psalms 37:9, it says, those who wait will inherit the land. That's interesting. That's hoping for something. I look on so many things in Scripture wherein it talks about those that wait on the Lord, they find courage and they find strength. And turn with me to Zechariah 9:12. There's a phrase there that I love. And when you think of Zechariah 9:12, I want this phrase, prisoner of hope, to burn in your brains. Prisoner of hope. Oh my goodness. All right, so in Zechariah 9, and in verse 12, we read this little verse, and it says, return to the stronghold. Return to the stronghold, O prisoners who have the hope. This very day I'm declaring that I will restore double to you. Do you realize that this is mistranslated to us? If I were to give my translation, it basically means, hey, all of you who are prisoners of hope, that's more powerful. It's not just prisoners who have hope. All of you prisoners, I want you to hope. It's not that. You are bound by a hope. Even if you're in the prison cell, there's a greater prison that's holding you fast. It's almost like in the sense of how a bank would hold something precious. You might look at it as a four walls in a prison, but it's a prison in your heart for hope. You hold on to it and you never let it go. Hope is just held captive in your mind, in your attention. You never let it out no matter what the circumstances are. You don't care if there's a prison riot all around. Hope is in your heart. You hold it in there. And I look at that and I think, I bet you that widow woman
had learned somewhere along the way, maybe when it was her husband died. Maybe when her husband died, she learned, I have to hold on to hope. I can't let it go. And then when famine came, she had to hold on to hope and not let it go. And then when this crazy prophet guy comes up and asks her for water right before she dies, she says, well, I don't know. I'm still going to serve. Who knows? Maybe the service will open up a door. I have hope. And then when he strengthens the request to something absurd, she goes, I can't do it. And he goes, well, try, and God will do a miracle. And she goes, okay, I'll do it. What would possess her to do that? Hope. Hope that God would really do what that guy just said. I like that. Man, Psalm 71, verse 5 says, God, you are my hope. God is my hope. Wow. So I love that miracle. And when I think about hope, I think of another story. And Kurt and I were talking about this, I think, last Wednesday. And that's in 2 Kings 7. Another story about hope. And the reason I want to highlight this story in 2 Kings is because it's a little bit different timeline. It's not all through the famine and sustained all through the famine. This is a whole different scenario. It's tomorrow. I like tomorrow. Yeah. And in 2 Kings 7, we're going to read. Do we want to read all of it? Let's just read the first verse, and then I'll just ramble and talk for a couple minutes. But it says, then Elisha says, listen to the word of the Lord. This is not Elijah. This is Elisha. Listen to the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a measure of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. And the royal officer on whose hand the king was leaning answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, could this thing even be? Do you see a lack of even hope in that? Could it even be? If someone's telling you that, what is the difference of this guy's response to the widow's woman's? She might have had some doubt, but her conclusion with her doubt was to step out in faith. This guy, he ain't even getting past the I don't believe. He's just stuck right there. Nope. Even if windows in heaven were opened up, maybe his heaven's in a different place. My heaven's in a place where if that opens up, boy, you like what comes out. He says, behold, you won't even see it with your own eyes. You're not even going to eat of it. And then what we see is we see 4 lepers who decide, well, we're going to die here. Why not die somewhere else? So they go looking for help in the enemy's camp. Maybe they got food and they'll feed them, you know? And when they go, a miracle takes place and all of the enemy scatters, and they scatter so fast they leave everything. I look at that and I think that's pretty impressive. And then, just like the prophet said, all of that stuff, tomorrow it happened. The very next day it happened. So I look at this and I think, man, in our waiting, one of the things that we can do that is active is purify. In our times of waiting on the Lord, we can be purified in it. Why do I say this? Well, I say it because in the Bible, it says that hope purifies. In Titus 2:11, it says, all those who have this hope purify themselves. And that hope is the eternal home that we're all headed towards, salvation. That's something that I've not died yet, so I'm still hoping for that. Because I'm still hoping for that, and I'm waiting on that, I am active right now doing things. I'm serving the Lord. If he asked me for some water, I better go get it. If he asked me to do something, I better get it. When he expands it, I better go do it. Why? Because I don't know if that's going to cause a great miracle, and I like miracles. You following me? And then in those things where God says, hey, don't worry about it. Tomorrow I'm going to do this. Some of us think, well, it's always tomorrow with you, God.
We can't have that attitude. Why? Because tomorrow is a real day with God. And I don't know if it means 24 hours or if it means a week or a year. I don't know. I give him the latitude to just move that however he wants. But if he says, hey, I've got this answer for you, my waiting, I better purify. I better get everything ready and see what I can do. Prep myself for whatever is to come. So when it comes to purifying, I sit here and I think, Lord, if there's more days before my death, I'm going to spend my days and I'm going to let you shape, change, cleanse me, do whatever you want to do. Use everybody. Use Petrea. Use my kids. Use the silly dog we just got. Use Bill and Sarah. Use you guys. Use the church. Everything. I don't know what kind of sandpaper he uses on me all the time, but I know he's in the business of purifying me, and I want to be a participant in it. I want to be willing. Lord, use it. Shape me. Let every pressure shape me, God. And I think he's done that, and I think he's going to continue to do that. There's times where I have lack. Is there times where you have lack? What is it doing to you? Shaping you? If it's not shaping you, maybe you haven't let it do what God's intended it to do. Is it shaping your faith? Is it shaping your perseverance? Is it shaping your character? Is it shaping your hope? Is your hope strong? Or is your hope not have prison doors on it? It's got swinging doors. It just comes and goes as if it wants. No, I want good hope. Amen? Oh, I like that stuff. Holiness. You know, sometimes I guess if I'm hoping for something, the active preparation means that you see things different. How do I illustrate this best? Well, there are times, and if it's in a relational context, it looks like this. There were times where I was trying to woo and win Petrea's attention, and I would hope that she would respond nicely to the things that I would do for her. So I would, you know, do silly things to just show that I loved her, that I was thinking about her, and all that kind of stuff. And sure enough, that produced anticipation that someday you're going to say yes and marry me, and it's just even going to be better. And she'll tell you it is, in Jesus' name. But I acted differently in hope of her saying yes. I did all kinds of crazy stuff to win her attention. And that hope really drove my action. So that's one way relationally. Another way is, you know, I hope for things and I prepare for them. I hope and I prepare. You know, I've not always done it well. I talked about Brad and his son, Kevin. You know, there's times where instead of waiting on God to provide, I think he's given me the freedom to just do whatever I want and I just assert and do it. And a lot of times, that's not what I was to do in my waiting. I wonder if that's what Abraham did with Ishmael. I'm waiting, still waiting. Well, Hagar looks good. You know, I mean, what is that all about? No, we can't be impatient in our waiting. We've got to let God provide. Sometimes that takes purity and it takes a change in our activity. You know, it's almost like this. If you'd be asking the Lord to provide, say, a vehicle for you, why don't you clean out that side of the garage where the vehicle goes? If it's clean for the next 6 months, at least you got a clean garage. And every time someone looks at it, why you got nothing in that garage? I'm waiting for the Lord to bring me a good car. Just the right one. It's going to fit right in here. It's going to be right, but whatever it is, you know? And what is it that you need? What is it that you should prepare for? I say hope definitely drives your behavior. You know, some people say, I hope for God to show me what my purpose and my calling is. What are you doing in anticipation of that? What are you doing? I don't know. I'm not really doing anything. I'm just waiting for him to deliver. You know, I don't even order pizza like that. I don't call up Domino's and say, hey, I'd like something good, just whenever. Surprise me. But I hope it's everything I want. No, it's funny. I'm very specific, and I say, all right, this is what I want, and this is what I, and then I have all these anticipations of when it gets here, it's going to be enough for the kids, and I'll let them maybe have a lick, but that's it. And, you know, and then, and if it doesn't happen the way I want, it's like, Man, this is crazy. This is not at all what I expected. I gave the list. I prepared everything. I didn't make anything else. I can't believe it. You fell through. I'd be upset because my anticipation is that it would be delivered. It would arrive just as I expected it. Do we have the same kind of hope when it comes to who God is? I don't think he's as trustworthy as the pizza delivery guy anymore in some people's minds. We pray, but we don't even treat it like a 30-minute guarantee.
That was actually pretty good. I like that. I'm gonna save that one and use it some other time in a different church where they invite me in as a guest minister and be like, man, is that in a book you wrote? And I'll be like, yes, yeah, it's coming out soon, you know, and stuff like, I don't know, because I think that's the way we treat it. We pray and then we don't even know if we've really ordered anything that's gonna ever come. But boy, when you see someone that has hope, I think it would inspire you. Not just little hope, but real hope. The kind that gets everything ready, all set, the scene is all set, ready for God to deliver. And then when he does, can you imagine the pride? Not the ugly, sinful kind of pride. The pride in who God is. Look at my God. I knew he could do it. Look at this. And then you could just boast in the Lord all day long. You know, that's probably what praise really is meant to be like, isn't it? Boasting in what the Lord said he was going to do when he does it. And you go, yeah, woo-woo, you know. And if you have that kind of hope, you are different in the waiting. You're joyful, even though the circumstances might stink. You are patient, even though it's long. You can persevere, and you have a strength inside of you that doesn't come from your circumstances or from the attitudes of people around you. And even when bad, unexpected things happen, if you have that kind of hope waiting on the Lord, you respond differently than everyone else in the exact same situation. They panic, and it's worse. And you go, hey, you know what? Don't worry about it. God's got this. And they look at you like you're an alien. What? Well, you have a God that you have met, and you have hope, and you're waiting on him. And that's all real good stuff. So, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Man, hope and tomorrow. I put down three little things here. Holiness, how we deal with death and struggles, and assurance and strength. I think I've covered almost all of that really good. And you know, when we have these things and we're waiting, we're like that man. Oh, wait, where's my glasses? We're like that man, Jeremiah 17, 7, 8. We're going to be like trees planted by water. We're going to send our roots down deep. We're going to be refreshed. We don't have to fear when all the junk comes and the leaves, you know, and everything. Why? We don't have to fear. Because we're waiting on the Lord. We've tapped into something that just changes our whole dynamic right now. So those two stories, I pray, stir you up in some way. I don't have too much else to share tonight. Look at that. That's all that's on my heart. That's an easy sermon. I like it. You almost have more cookies. It's over. You don't even have to. We beat them. That's great. So I don't know about you, but what are you hoping for right now? What are you hoping for? I have hopes for me. I have hopes for Petre and for our girls. And do you know what? All of the ones that I have committed to the Lord, I see how he is working them through and doing things. And I see over my journaling over the years, times where I wavered in disbelief and other times where I held fast to my hope. And then I look back and I go, wow. I look back in my notes. And about a year and a half ago, I wrote, I won't share this with Brianne unless she's reading or watching this on the thing. So sorry, babe. I don't know. But I wrote in my little journal. It was one of those moments. And I said, here's my fears, and I go through this process sometimes of taking thoughts captive, and I write down the yucky thought that I have, and then I find scripture that addresses that thought, and then I have an application. I do those three things sometimes, especially if it's a reoccurring thought, because strongholds are thoughts that get stuck in your head like a path on a dirt road. Your wagon wheels get there because we're in this place. So I'm thinking of wagon wheels, you know, and it works a groove and you can't even get out of that groove. If you try and get up, it gets so deep and you just boom right back in. Sometimes our thoughts produce grooves, physiologically, it's like that. Those little nerves get stronger. And then anything that happens and triggers it, that thought is just, it's natural now. It's just a response. So how do we take those things captive? Identify it. If it's a thought about you, if it's a thought about your kids or the situation, you take that thought, you make it plain. This is what I'm actually thinking. And sometimes when you look at it, you go, oh, wow, I really am thinking that. Get face to face with that. Yeah, this is what I'm thinking. Then go find scripture that speaks to that. Is it something about God that can come and address that issue? Then you write that scripture down. And sometimes that's very convicting. And then you look at that scripture, and then you, in your next little chunk, you say, this is what I'm going to do from here out. Here, this is all I'm doing. Every time this thought comes in, I'm going to think of this scripture, and then this is my response from here on out. It'll feel like you're dancing by numbers, but the more you do it, suddenly you don't even look at the dance by numbers. You're just doing your own little jig, and your thoughts are different. They're a whole different thing. So I looked at this, and I wavered in some hope. Since my girls were real little, I remember when Brianne was little and I would just hold her as a baby and I would pray about things about her future and what the Lord would do in her life and stuff. And I'd walk around our house and I'd pray about her. And sometimes I'd just be bawling. She's just a little kid. She's not even done anything evil or sinful yet. And I'm still crying and praying for her, you know. And as they've gotten older, I'll talk to them from different times and I'll encourage them. This is what I want for you as your dad. Now, it's just my heart for you, you know. And I tell them about all the great things I could imagine them doing. And as they got older and stuff, sometimes they would exhibit their own will because they kind of have their own will, those little boogers. I don't know. And then they get older and they think they can do whatever they want to do and stuff like that. And then when they get old enough and they leave your house and they go halfway across the country, you can't stop them because they're old and, you know, and stuff like that. And I remember before she ever left, I sat down with my journal and I was struggling with my thoughts. And I wrote down, I don't believe Brianne is going to hold fast to her faith. She is being influenced by the corruption in this world. I'm very discouraged. And I said, I don't like the influence her friends at school are having on her. I don't like her standards. She's not sharing my standards. I wrote down all these things that I was seeing. She's picked this jerk of a guy to go out with. I don't like him. And I read scripture to her, and it just goes right overhead. And it's like all of my little sweet girl just went right out the window. And I'm going, I fear I'm losing her. I wrote all this stuff down. And then I went back, and I looked in Isaiah, and I looked in Psalms, and I said, the word of the Lord will not depart from me or from my kids or from my kids' kids and my kids' 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 kids. And then I was like sitting there. I'm like, I don't know. When I get like sassiness, I turn like angry black woman. And I don't know what it is. And I get angry at the devil. And I don't know. I get attitude. And I just have to sass them, you know. And I let the word rebuke that thought. And I hold fast to that. And I go, that's the truth. And then I said, so what I'm going to do, and I literally read, my application was every time I feel fear and I want to somehow control, like go and have a sit-down talk with my daughter, I said, I refuse to. I will not respond in fear and say, Bree, come tell me, how's it been today? Are you talking? I said, nope, I will not respond in fear. I had to do the exact opposite. It was so hard to do. But I'll tell you today, when I hear the things that she's doing, I look back at something like that and I go, wow, I lost hope. If I continued to just let hope go out the window and never hold on to it, I would have probably been my own worst enemy in fathering and parenting her. She might have rebelled because here I am trying to strangle and control everything instead of letting the Lord do what the Lord wants to do in her life. Here I am without any hope and anxious and all this. I said, man, thank you, Jesus, for changing my heart. So even in the waiting for the things I expect for my kids, I have to hold on to hope, or I will not be waiting right. I'll be anxious and I'll be impatient. So what are you hoping for right now? What are you waiting on? I don't know what you need and I don't know what you're expecting, but I say hold fast to hope. And if you need to, think of that story of the widow woman. Keep your service up. Do not postpone godly activity while you're waiting. Don't use your frustration or your pain or your lack or your want to be an excuse for you not to act like the Christian God's called you to be. If you have little, still love much. If you have much, still love mucher, you know? But if you have little, still love much. And if you are sick, pray for those that are sick that they be healed.
That sounds crazy, doesn't it? But do it. Why? That's actively waiting. And then if it's a long ways coming, don't get bitter. Purify your heart. Don't let your flesh rise up and take over. You take that thing and take it captive and just choke it out. And you'll be prepared. And then do something very tangible. If you want a new job, start studying for something. If you want a ministry, prepping for something. If you don't know what it is, don't just wait. Do something about it. Go to the Bible. Take a Bible class. Do something. If you want to see a miracle come through, start being active, but leave it all in God's hands, how he will provide for it. I think that's powerful stuff. So, and you never know. Maybe tomorrow is when you'll see that breakthrough. Maybe tomorrow. I'm not going to speak like the prophet and say, it is tomorrow, you know, but maybe it is. I don't know. Oh, man. That's when you should sing that song. Tomorrow. Oh, man. Well, I'm going to pray. Praise the Lord. Well, hopefully this encouraged you tonight, gave you some stuff to think about. And praise Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord God. I just wait on you, Jesus. I wait on you for the words that are supposed to be spoken. I wait on you for direction, for wisdom. We're your people, Lord. We look to you for everything that concerns us. Oh, God, we just wait on you. Just wait on you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Praise you, Father God. I just thank you for the pressure revealing things in our lives. Thank you, Jesus. Waiting on you that reveals either godly character or areas that need to be repented, turned away from. And that's, Lord. Oh, I thank you for the times of waiting on you that teach us how to persevere. I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you that these times of waiting on you teach us how to prepare for what you're going to do. Lord, I thank you for a holy boldness because we know whom we hope in and that you are trustworthy, faithful. So when opportunity arises, we are not timid, but we're bold to step out in faith. Like that widow woman, make the bread, make it and serve it up, Lord. That's what we want to do. We want to be willing and ready to respond. Lord, help us to be not doubters and be bound in unbelief, but be bound up as a prisoner of hope so that when you say tomorrow is the revelation or the answer to our problems, that we believe it, we don't doubt it, but that we receive it. I thank you for that, God. Thank you for fresh strength and encouragement that comes into our hearts as we wait. Oh, God. Praise you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Praise you, Father God. Thank you, Jesus. I'm just sensing in my heart that sometimes we, in our waiting, we really do resort to fleshy, driven self answers, and I just want to stand against that in prayer tonight. If that's something that you struggle with in these times of waiting for the Lord to bring about a resolution, then just be in agreement with me. But I'm going to just pray about that for right now. Lord, I put before you the temptation to just be our own answer in times of waiting. Lord, forgive us for our anxiousness. Instead of waiting on you, and actively trusting you and obeying and serving and hoping. We just become our own answer and we work it. Lord, forgive us for that presumption. Forgive us for that selfishness. Lord, would you spare us even the pain and the consequences that are beyond what we like or can bear because of that, and just reshape our hearts and our thinking tonight, that we would not resort to that kind of self-fix, but that we would look to you, Lord. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. The Lord just reminded me of something so corny. Keep talking about our dumb dog. Here it is. I just feel like when we wait on the Lord for things, one of those descriptions of waiting on the Lord is literally to be under the pressure of God, writhing under that pressure and that weight of God. So that's one picture. And another picture is the picture of a dog waiting for the Lord to give the food to it. And that look, it's a word picture that says just like an animal waits like that. And if you could think of, if you have a pet, think of your pet. Are they actively waiting when you've got that treat right there and you're about to give it to them? Oh, they are. I think every muscle in their body is just waiting for the moment when it's delivered. And that is waiting on God. And sometimes it feels like his hand is heavy on you and you can't get out from underneath that waiting. And other times you're waiting in such eager expectation you can't hardly contain it. But Lord, we trust you tonight. And we resist all other temptations to self-medicate or self-fix or do whatever else. Lord, we trust you to provide everything that concerns us for life and godliness tonight. Praise you, Jesus. For kids, we trust you, Lord. They're yours. We trust you. Praise you, Jesus. Oh, praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. I'm just seeing things prophetically right now about some kids. Praise you, Jesus. Man. Okay, here's the thing. I feel like the Lord is... how do I do this? Oh, praise you, Jesus. Or... Oh, thank you, Jesus. I just help me, Lord. Okay, so I see a couple of the boys in that room over there, and I see a couple of those young ladies over there, and I see their parents stressing over their future path and their plans and where is it going and those things, and I just hear the admonition of the Lord, the encouragement of the words of the Lord saying to that situation, and if this is you, receive it. And the admonition is, do not stress over that future path, that course. Do not stress over it. The path of the righteous does go onward and upward, but you know what? It often looks like it does in Joseph's life. It's 10 steps back before he ever goes forward. And if he does go forward, then it's another 10 steps back. And then he goes a little, and another. And it gets to the point where he's so far out of what you could possibly imagine the blessing of the Lord being, but it's exactly where God wanted Joseph so that he could exalt him to one of the highest positions ever so that the entire family and then the nation would be blessed. You and I can't determine the path that God wants for your kids. We can't do it. So take your hands off and trust the Lord. It is not the schooling that produces godly character. I'm telling you, we don't buy into the lie. The school doesn't do it. There's something else. The Lord's working in their heart. So you got to trust the Lord. And I just felt that, encourage that, and I pray that that encourages you in here if that's you. Praise you, God. The other thing is, I kept saying over and over again, I think it's the Spirit of the Lord that's just stirring it up in me. You know, sometimes, here's the example. I'm sorry if I'm rambling. I'm just sensing this stuff. I'm just sharing it. So I'm exhorting now. Petrae and I have talked at different times, you know, you know, with the church work and the finances and the things of our, even our own home, you know, there are times where it's like, should I get a side job, not be a weight on the church? Should we do some other things and kind of do things to help our own family and maybe take some pressure off the church and stuff like that? Every time this subject comes up with Petrea and I, there's something in our spirit and we go, we can't do that, Lord. It just, it's not you. It's not what you're wanting of us. And there's been times where I've done that, where I've had a job or something and it helps augment and gives us freedom as a church and stuff. And I just say, Lord, I can't do it. I don't know why. I don't feel the peace. And there's been times where I've even put my application out and said, well, maybe I'll get a side job, this or that. And every time I do it, it's like God just puts up a barricade. And I don't want to cross that barricade and do like Abraham with an Ishmael. You just don't want to do it. So I just stopped and I said, Lord, well, then what? How do we increase more? What do we do? And so I'm just trusting him. I share that with you because if you're in this room and you think the only way you are going to be able to provide for your family is work longer, harder, and more, then you are a fool, my friend. You are not the provider of your family. God is. Do not buy into that lie. Increase your trust. Be smart. There are seasons of crazy hard work, but if that is your life, then you are missing it. There are seasons of harvest where you have to work 12, 15 hours a day sometimes, but if that is your MO, that's the way you operate, change the way you operate. If you have obligations, then ask yourself, what are those obligations? Are they worldly or are they godly? Because you can realign those. If you are bound to a car payment, sell the stupid car. Get a jalopy. I mean, they look ugly, but as long as they run, you know, you can spray paint it. You don't have to worry about dings, you know. And then you're not tied up with that. If the big house is too expensive, sell the house. It's a hot market. You'll sell it real quick. Move into a double-wide trailer. It's great, you know. Unless you're too ashamed or embarrassed because it doesn't look like the prosperous life. Stop that. The real key is you can't be bound by those things. You have to be free. You are not the provider. You need to let the Lord provide and be happy with what he provides you. That's a real key in waiting. Man. Praise the Lord. Hopefully that encourages you too. Can't think of anything else, and I don't feel anything else stirring in the spirit. So, look at that, another 10 minutes. I don't know. Praise God. Yeah. 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 Mm-hmm. Yes. Oh, amen. Boy, you just read that, that just fuels it up, doesn't it? You did. And? Yeah. 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 Boy, and it drives. Can you imagine Anna the prophetess, the lady who just showed up every day to pray in church, knowing that someday the Messiah would come, and then she gets to hold the baby Jesus? Boy, hope fulfilled. Wow. Boy, if it took me all my life to see some of the things I'm hoping for, I'm going to do it. And it doesn't matter the path until it happens. I'm going to do it. Amen. Preaching God. Now, you guys preach to each other about hope and holding fast to the Lord. Preach about it all the rest of this week. And just drive home tonight. Talk about your hopes. Talk about what you're trusting in. And if you're doing something to take the place of God, then talk about that too and say, you're going to stop it and let God provide, amen, and see what he does. And it's awesome. God is a much better provider than we are. He is. But we're not lazy. I had to say that too. All right, let's go. Praise God. You dismiss. Let's go sneak into the young people and see if they're doing anything bad.
again. Oh, bless her.